turn, I think, with me this morning from Gospel Workers, page 315, where the servant of the Lord says that the sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin is the great truth around which all other truths cluster. In order to be rightly understood and appreciated, every truth in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation must be studied in the light that streams from the cross of Calvary. My subject this morning is the service ethic, or service and the cross. And since this is one truth that comes from the Word of God and from the pen of inspiration, it's very important that we study it in the light of the cross, and that's what I desire to do this morning. How we can be more effective in our soul-winning program. Now, I'd like to mention that when I talk about soul winning, I'm talking about soul conquest and soul conservation, both. Because it's not going to do us any good, brethren and sisters, to get a lot of people into the church, keep them there for a few days, a few weeks, and then have them go out the back door. When they come in, we want them to come in to stay. And the only way that we can do that is through the love and the light that streams from the cross of Calvary. What we can do to save men and women and keep them in the love of Christ and encourage them to share that love with others. That's the desire, and I believe that it's the goal of the FBI. I should mean the ASI. That's the work that is for every single member of this association. We need to keep our eyes on Calvary if we're going to render the kind of service that the Lord wants us to render. This morning I'd like to have us have a little picture, a little mind's picture of the Calvary experience. You know, we sing some of the songs about Calvary, and I wonder if we really understand the fullness of it. And I confess that for many years that subject was so awe-inspiring and overpowering to me that I didn't spend the time on it that I should have spent. But when I stop and contemplate the Son of God going upon a cross, hanging there with between heaven and earth, his arms outstretched as though to embrace the world, and when I see those lips that had been so active in bringing blessing to those that they ministered to, pulp. You know, the scripture says that Jesus on the cross, his image was marred more than any man's. And when you see a picture of an old pug with his cauliflower ears and his lips all mashed in, his face disfigured, remember that Jesus was even worse than that because of the suffering through which he passed. And when we see him there suffering alone, he didn't have anyone to encourage him and strengthen him there. And I've discovered through the years the same that you have discovered, and that it's a whole lot easier to pass through a difficult time if we have someone with whom we're passing that experience through that experience with. I've been in some very traumatic experiences in the mission field, especially our little encounter over in the Congo some years ago. But it wasn't nearly so bad because there were others that were with me. But Jesus was there alone. All of his disciples, everyone had forsaken him. And there as he looked heavenward, it seemed that even God was gone too. So we want to keep that in mind this morning as we think about service and the cross. And my text this morning is taken from Matthew, the 27th chapter, reading the 38th through the 42nd verses. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Now there's some thoughts in here that I'd like to study with you rather closely, because I believe that it has a great deal to do with our service as workers in the cause of God. The first thought that I want you to notice here is the challenge that the people threw out to him while he was there upon the cross. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. There was a challenge there. Let him come down from the cross. Well, now we know this morning that it would have been very easy for him to come down from the cross. He had the power to do it. He was not bound to the cross by Roman power, nor by Jewish prejudice or Jewish malice, but he was bound there by spiritual compulsions and considerations and consequences, and he was determined to save others. And here the service ethic in the light of the cross is introduced. It was love and willingness to not spare himself that kept him there on the cross. Let us remember that it was love that was the compelling motive, and his willingness to not spare himself. If Jesus had come down from the cross or had spared himself, it would have said to the world that there was a limit to God's love for man, that there was some length to which God was unwilling to go to save man, that it was all right as far as persecution and opposition and ridicule and shame and false accusations, all of those things, yes, but there, if he had come down, it would have indicated that there was some length to which he was not willing to go in order to save man. There was a thus far, it would have been a thus far and no further love. The spirit of prophecy says this morning, had God given us less, we could not have been saved. But because Jesus stayed there and went all the way, he said to the world, my love for you is limitless. There's nothing that God is not willing to suffer for sinners, for you and for me. He was even willing to endure the agony and to die the despicable death of the cross. And so when we behold Jesus on the cross, we hear him say, this is God's love for you. God loved us so much that he was willing to suffer in that experience for us. As the servant of the Lord says, he gave to our world so abundantly that it could not be said that he could love us more. But if Jesus had come down from the cross there, it would have given substance to the accusation, he saved others, himself he cannot save. We know the motivation then for the cross experience. It was love. Love must be the motivating power behind the compelling service of the ASI too. And let us never forget, brethren and sisters, after all, the main reason that any of us is in the world today as Seventh-day Adventists, whether we're part of the ASI or whether we're part of some other branch of God's work, the main reason that we're here is to share that love with others. And I'm glad that in your beautiful little brochure that you put out, you mentioned there that the main desire of your hearts as ASI members is to witness for Christ every day where you're serving. And that's the challenge to every one of us. We may not all be able to go out and to preach, but every single one of us can let our light shine before those around us. And that's what ASI, after all, is all about. So this love motivation is what I want to use to introduce my thoughts to you this morning. This truth must be studied in the light of the streams that come from the cross of Calvary, as the servant of the Lord says, for only then can we rightly understand and appreciate our mission and our service. Now going on from those words that I've read to you, I want you to go notice the main thoughts that I want to leave with you this morning. First, the three words, he saved others. He saved others. Here was an unwilling acknowledgement of the divinity and the power to save men on the part of the enemies of Christ. These enemies were forced to acknowledge that the one who came to seek and to save the lost was successful. He saved others. Here was the monument of his saving and redeeming power in the group right around the foot of the cross there. There were those, the servant of the Lord reminds us, that were the glorious trophies of his labors of love for sinful man. Here were the captives that had been rescued from Satan's prison house. Here were the sinners that had been snatched from degradation and death. There were the blind that he had been able to make see, the deaf ears that had been unstopped, the dumb tongues that had been loosed. Here were the cripples whom he had healed. Here were the widows and orphans, the lepers that he had helped and cleansed, and those whom his voice had awakened from the sleep of death, the servant of the Lord. Here were the living exhibits of Jesus' miracle-working power. And the enemies of Christ could not refute that evidence that was found there in those at the foot of the cross. The enemies could not refute these stubborn facts and that had embarrassed them for so long. He indeed had saved others. I say this morning, fellow workers in the cause of God, that this thought is the earnest of our success in our service for God and his last day movement. If he can save others, he can save us. And if Christ is living within us, we can save others. We will be successful. We do not need to question our ability to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. If the one who was successful back there on the cross is in these hearts of ours, if he saved others and he's in our hearts this morning, we're going to be able to save others as well. In the light that streams from the cross of Calvary, we can understand and appreciate the ethic of Christian service and be assured of success in our undertaking when love reigns in our hearts. Christ's love impelled him to go to Calvary. The love of Christ compels us today in our service for others. And brethren and sisters, trying to get up in church and cajole and appeal and applaud and everything is a service of frustration. We're not going to be able to get our people out and get them to work on that kind of an appeal if it doesn't come from a real heart service, heart-searching experience of our own lives. We're not going to be able to get them out and to accomplish what God wants them to accomplish. The love of Christ must compel us in our service for others. I like the way that Paul puts it when he says, the love of Christ constrains us. Or as one of the other versions put it, the love of Christ leaves us no choice. If the love of Jesus is in our hearts, we're going to naturally want to share that experience with others. And so he saved others is an earnest of our success in the work that the Lord wants us as ASI members to accomplish and to make our first work. Now I want you to notice a second thought, another thought here. Himself, he cannot save. Himself, he cannot save. In Desire of Ages, page 749, the servant of the Lord says, Christ could have come down from the cross, but it was because he could not save himself that the sinner has hope of pardon and favor with God. The thought for us as ASI members this morning is that if we want to save others, we must be forgetful of self. Others must occupy first place in our hearts and in our lives. If we're egocentric, if we're thinking always of ourselves, then we're not going to be able to accomplish what the Lord wants us to accomplish. And if we're always sparing ourselves, we're never going to be able to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in his service today. During his life and ministry, Jesus never saved himself, never spared himself. Just stop and think this morning of his experience. I suppose that others of you in this little room this morning have had the privilege that I've had of visiting Palestine on a number of occasions. And I can tell you that in the summertime, it's rather warm. And I can tell you that in the wintertime, it's pretty cold as well. And when you think of the long journeys that Jesus made, in the heat of the summer sun or in the cold of winter, it was on foot. There was no I-95 or no I-80 or no Penn Turnpike in Palestine in Christ's day. It was walking on the dusty, hot, dusty roads or the cold time of the year. There were no Holiday Inns and there were no Sheratons or Hiltons. There weren't even any Economotels or Motel Sixes in those days where he could spend the night and get a little rest. Jesus didn't spare himself. He didn't have a home to which he could retire. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, the 20th verse, it says, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Another thing, Jesus was in constant contact with people. Now, you folks that are here this morning, that are teachers or preachers, that are there counseling and healing and serving in close contact with others, you know that it takes something out of you, don't you? One of the things that will really take it out of me is to conduct an evangelistic effort. You can't go in and just get up and kind of lackadaisically present the doctrines. You've got to enter into it and appeal and get in and talk with the people and appeal to them to make their decisions. And you folks that are counseling today know that this kind of contact ministry takes it out of you, doesn't it? Whether you're a doctor or whatever you may be this morning. And Jesus was in constant contact with others. And on one occasion it mentions here that Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about and in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Something happened to Jesus during his contact ministry. And he said, "Virtue hath gone out of me." And you and I know today in our contact ministry that virtue goes out of us. Here on the cross, Jesus revealed his service ethic to the ultimate. Even to the giving of his life, he was willing to suffer the torture, the suffering, the agony, the death, all of those things. And yet through it all, remember that his last act of service was to make an appeal to the two thieves that were by his side. You know, I suppose that many of us find ourselves in difficult situations and we can try to excuse ourselves for not speaking a word for the Lord. Well, if any person, any man, was in that kind of a position, Jesus on the cross was in that position. But he used that time, his last act of ministry, was to save the penitent thief. When an opportunity presented itself, he did not excuse himself or save himself because of the sufferings of the circumstances. And what an example that is to us here in the Columbia Union today. So to sum up the Savior's service ethic of love, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus' love compelled him to not spare himself or save himself. This morning, if you and I really love the Lord, we're not going to spare ourselves or save ourselves. We're going to give all that we have in a full and complete commitment to him without any reservation. Calvary's cross challenges the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the ASI members here in Columbia Union to a total commitment of lives in his service 7 days a week. And I'm glad that you put in your little brochure there that this is your goal and your desire, to witness for Christ in your business or wherever you are every day of the week. Jesus was our example. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I realize that this comes at the time when he was instituting the foot washing service, but it's true in all things. Jesus is to be our example, and he was our example there upon the cross and in his life. So this morning from Calvary's cross, the ringing challenge of a dying Lord is, I have not spared myself for you. Don't spare yourself for me. Be involved. Finish my work. This is the appeal that the Lord gives to us. In Gospel Workers, page 115 and 116, it says, "My brethren, the Lord is coming, and we must bend every energy to accomplish, to the accomplishment of the work before us. I appeal to you to give yourself wholly to the work. In other words, don't spare yourself. Don't save yourself. Christ gave his time, his soul, his strength to labor for the benefit and the blessing of humanity. That's the challenge for us this morning, to be willing to give all that we have to him without any reservation. The Lord picked me up out of an unlikely place to make a minister. He picked me up out of the boxing ring, and off the football field, off the baseball diamond, the basketball floor. My life was athletics, all of it. When I was in high school, and later after I got out of high school and boxed professionally, that was my life. And so when I took my stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, at the death of my mother back in 1932, I determined that the Lord was going to have as much as athletics had had of me, everything that I possess. When I boxed, I fought to win. I didn't go into the ring to lose. When I played football, I played to win. And so when I gave my life to the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to serve you with that same wholehearted determination and desire to do what you want me to do. There may have been many others through the years that have been more brilliant and more gifted and more qualified and more dynamic. But I want you to know this morning that Robert Pearson has tried to give everything that he's had to this cause because I believe in it and I want to see it triumph in my day. God wants more than our money this morning. You know, it says there, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 14th verse, I seek not yours, but you. You know, sometimes we get the idea that the way people approach us for money, that's all they want from us is our money. The Lord isn't after our money this morning. He's after us personally. Because if he has us, if he has our hearts, there'll be no question about our money. That will be where God wants it to be. The Phillips translation of that text says, it is you that I want, not your money. And I think that when we're serving the Lord as leaders in the cause of God, we need to keep that in mind in our relationship with our laity and with our other workers. And never give them the idea that the main thing that we're interested in is what they have, but we're interested in them and getting them for the Lord. I ran across a little poem someplace many years ago. I don't know who the author was, but I took it and made the Pearson version out of it. I don't take the credit for its thoughts, but I did adapt it a little bit. The money gift is easy. There are thousands who will pay and settle back contented while the toilers work away. Men will dig into their pockets for the cash the cause may need and then leave it to another to go out and do the deed. But in every worthy struggle that will help the church to climb, our God is always seeking for the men who give their time. And when we challenge our people to give their time, that's one of the greatest challenges that we can bring. It's a whole lot easier for most of us to reach in our pocket and take out a dollar bill or a $10 bill or some other kind of bill and give that in lieu of service. But the Lord challenges us to give not only what we have, but what we are in service, all that we have. These are some of the little thoughts that we may learn from this message. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. As we behold the Son of God become Son of Man in agony upon the cross, let us never forget that if he had saved himself, he could not have saved us. It was love that compelled him to make that sacrifice, to suffer the agony physically and mentally on the cross. He gave the last full measure of devotion. And that's what he desires of us here in the Columbia Union this morning. He calls us to that kind of a commitment. In closing this morning, I'd like to read a statement from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 188. And this is rather the key thought of my little message to you. Our time, our talents, our property should be sacredly devoted to him who has given us these blessings in trust. From the cross, Christ calls for an unreserved consecration. All that we have, all that we are, should be devoted to Him. That's my message this morning. That's my desire. If we try to save ourselves or spare ourselves, we're not going to be able to save others. I think this morning of an experience that took place over in Southern Asia a few years ago. One of our very fine medical missionaries, a man that had spent many years in India, Dr. Philip Nelson, and his wife started home on furlough. He had waited over a year to go on furlough, and he packed his station wagon there at Ranchi, where the little hospital was located, and he was driving up to Delhi. I think that he was going to catch his plane there from down into the homeland. And he took along some spare tires. For those of you who have ever traveled in India, at least in the days when we were there many years ago, you wanted to have some spare tires along with you, because the bullock shoes many times would come off the bullock's hoofs. They're sharp as razors, and even the best of your tires could be cut and ruined in a moment. And so he had a couple of extra tires with him. And as he drove along, though, he had two flat tires. He put on his other tires and went on those, and before he had finished his trip, he found himself with his new tires gone, too. And there he was out in the country, a long way from Allahabad, and he needed to get his tires. So he left his car by the side of the road, and he left his wife there in the car. And those of us who served many years in India in the olden days, the Indian people are a very gentle people and loving people. There would be no problem usually about leaving your wife there by the roadside. And so he felt perfectly comfortable and at ease to have her stay there while he caught a ride into Allahabad to get some tires. When he came back, it was after dark. And when the headlights caught the scene there of his car by his station wagon by the side of the road, he knew something was wrong. There were things that had been pulled out of the station wagon. There was no one in it. He hurried out there very apprehensively, looked in the car. There was no wife. Looked around there for a while with a flashlight, and then over in the ditch he found the lifeless body of his wife. I can tell you that would be a most devastating experience. And then some weeks later, he came over to Africa. We saw him there. But in a letter that he wrote, one paragraph is one that I'd like to share with you this morning. Sister White said that when God gave his Son to redeem man, he poured out all heaven in one gift. It seemed to me that when I lost Ruby, I poured out all I had in one gift to India. It has inspired me to give that which is left of me in a deeper, more meaningful consecration than ever before. I will go anywhere He leads me. I will bear any burden He lays upon me. I will make any sacrifice He calls upon me to make. I will live a life fully dedicated to Him every moment of every day. Brethren and sisters, where could we find a greater sacrifice, a greater commitment than that kind of a commitment? A willingness to go any place that the Lord should lead us, to carry any burden, to make any sacrifice, to live a life fully dedicated to Him every moment of every day. That's the love ethic revealed on Calvary. Jesus was not willing to spare Himself. He wanted to give everything that he had. That's what God calls of us this morning, brethren and sisters. If we want to see the work of God finished, if we want to see Jesus come, remember, He saved others. Himself He could not save. And this must be the extent of our love and our desire and our burden to save others. And may the Lord help us here in the ASI and Columbia Union to set that kind of an example before the church is my prayer for his name's sake.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.